One of the great things about God is this, is that he is an absolute God. And this is nothing to do with my message. I'm just sharing it because I just think someone needs to know this morning. That God is an absolute God. We live in a world where people are afraid to say something is right or wrong. People are afraid to call it black or white. But we have an absolute God. And the great thing is this about an absolute God, is that when God says something, he doesn't do it by half measure. When God says he loves us, he doesn't do it by a half measure and he loves us a little bit. It's an absolute love. He commits to us. Because he is an absolute God, when God says he will, it means he will. It doesn't mean that he may. Because God is an absolute God, it means that we can have total confidence in who he is. Because if he says he will, we can be sure that he will. We don't have to guess about who he is. We don't have to guess about knowing his nature, because as he says it, that is exactly how he is. Because there's no gray area with God. The scriptures say there's no shadow of turning with God. And so, you know, for someone this morning, just take comfort in the knowledge that God is an absolute God. Absolute in every way. In every way. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, this morning I want to share a message that I'm simply calling Faith for the Future. And again, those of you that have your Bibles, electronic or printed, go with me, if you would, to the letter of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 3. And I'm going to just read a little from Hebrews 3 and then go into chapter 4. And again, talking about faith for the future and just hearing some of the things that we've said already this morning, this is a great letter because the writer of Hebrews writes the letter to the early Christians to reassure them, to encourage them, to give them faith, to believe that God is who he says he is, to give them faith that God is a sovereign God, that God is totally supreme, and that God is literally Lord over every situation and circumstance. And the early Christians here that the writer of Hebrews writes to is writing to reassure them, to remind them, to encourage them of that fact. And this morning, as we spend a little time together, we need to remember that fact that God is totally, absolutely supreme in every situation, in every circumstance, that he is a sovereign God. And that's the starting point as we come into this letter. So Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 7 to 15, and then we're going to go into chapter 4. So please bear with me. So Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then I'm going to go into chapter 4 and pick up at verse 11. So Hebrews chapter 4, reading verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I've said this before, that Christianity is not a noun. In other words, it's not a description of what we are. Christianity, for me, is a verb. It's an action word. It tells the world who we are. It's about what God has done in our lives. When we talk about our faith, we speak about what God has done in our life. We talk about what he is doing, because we should always have an ongoing testimony. And we talk about a faithful filled life, about what we have not yet seen, but we believe by faith that God will do in the future. It's about what we were. It's about what we shall be. Christianity, or to be a student of Jesus, is more than be an institution. It's an action. It's a state of being. In the letter, and particularly in the text that we have just read, the writer to the Hebrew Christians, to those early Christians, he mentions on three occasions three tenses, in an effort to motivate the believers of that day to not lose heart, to not be discouraged, but to keep going. He motivates the leaders to live for today in the light of the lessons from the past, and more than that, in light of God's promises for the future. That's why we can be people of hope, because God doesn't just speak into our past, he doesn't just speak into our present, but God speaks into our future. God speaks destiny over every single one of us. God speaks hope into every single believer. Three times the writer quotes from Psalm 95, verse 7, when he says, today, if you hear his voice, that is God, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, today is a day for response. We can't put it off until tomorrow. We can't think about when things get better. But the writer is encouraging us, exhorting us to respond today. In just little over a day, we'll be saying goodbye to 2018. Where has time gone? We'll be saying welcoming 2019, a new year. And New Year's Eve, traditionally, or New Year's Day maybe, is traditionally a time where people think about, they reflect on the past, they think about where they are at the moment, and they think about where they would like to go. They consider what has happened in the world over the past year. And one of the things that I like to do is watch those programs on TV where they review the year. And you look back and you think, did that really happen this year? Did so-and-so really die this year? And I like looking back over the review of the year. And many of us do. We consider what has happened in the world and in our lives over the previous 12 months. It's also a time when we reflect and look ahead. Look forward to the things that we aspire to the things that we want to know. We look forward to the future, to those things that are yet unknown and the things that lie ahead of us. The great thing about the new year and those times of reflection is that whilst it's a great time to look back and look ahead, there is one time that is most important to every believer, and that time is today. Today. Although we can learn from the past, let me just say we shouldn't have any desire to stay there. The past might have been good, the past might have had great memories, but none of us who profess to be students of the Lord Jesus Christ should desire to remain in the past, because God has set a future and a purpose ahead of us. So often we're told to make the most of the present, not to dwell in the future. I remember one scene out of The Lion King, and those of you who have watched it several times will know the scene. Rafiki's trying to teach Simba a lesson of life, and so he slaps Simba across the face, and then Simba says, "Why have you done that?" And then Rafiki says, "It doesn't matter, it's in the past." And sometimes we have to remember that though there are things in the past that we would rather not have experienced, rather not have done, it remains in the past. We build on the past, but we don't remain in the past. We can talk about our past and our future, but today we are living in both. Tomorrow will again be a new day, and we will be living in the moment of our, we'll be in that tension between our past and our future. However, whatever decisions we make, we can build on God's promises from our past. Our future can be set out based on the promises that God has made to us in the past. Why? Because we know that God is faithful, isn't he? We know that God is not changing, that what God says will come to pass. It's not a case of if, it's a case of when. We know that when God promises us something, he is in that moment, by his word, setting in place in our lives a destiny for our future, something that we can move toward. Every single day, friends, and this is why today is important, every single day, whilst it is called today, gives us an opportunity to move toward our future destiny. Every single day gives us an opportunity to rewrite, if you like, our history and move toward our future destiny and the kingdom of God. In some sense, that's what the writer of Hebrews was saying. He was saying, it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. It doesn't matter what has gone before. God has a plan and a future purpose for you. We might ask ourselves, when is today? Well, a definition of today might be this. Today is the time when God speaks to us and we are still able to respond to his word. Today is the day when God speaks to us and we are still able to respond to his word. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 2, Paul writes this, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Today, friends, is the day when we have an opportunity to enter into God's rest. Today is the day when we can stop striving and stop trying to work things out for ourselves and enter into that perfect place of rest, the purposes and the plans and the destiny that God has got for every single one of us. Today is the day. Today, friends, is a day that will end in one of three ways, possibly. For most of us, it will end when God withdraws his offer of salvation to us. And praise God, God is still extending. God is still drawing people to himself. today may end, friends, if we die. And I know just after Christmas we don't want to be thinking about that, but it's a very real thing. You know, we're not immortal in the sense of our bodies won't live forever. So the day when we cross from this life into eternity may well come. So today may end if we die. Today could also end, friends, if Christ returns. We don't know when today will end. And so we have to deal with today in the urgency of the right now. Doesn't matter what's happened before. Doesn't matter what is to come. We can only deal with today in the urgency of the right now. Right here, right now. What is happening? How are you going to respond? I want to say that God is not dead. He's still very much on the throne. He's still very much sovereign. He's still very much alive and kicking. God is still working in the lives of his people. It's his voice that spoke to the people of Israel in the desert of Sinai. His voice. It's his voice that spoke through the psalmist to warn the nation of Israel that if you turn away from heeding my word, then these things will fall on you. It's his voice that spoke through the New Testament writer to those who would at some stage decide to follow Christ Jesus. Every single one of us who profess to be a student of the Lord Jesus Christ at some point have heard the voice of God. Some of us have heard it in our spirit as God has spoken to us and we have responded. Some of us have had occasions where we have heard the voice of God externally of ourselves and we have just known that it's the voice of God. It's his voice that still speaks to us today. And if we listen, friends, if we take time to come aside, we will hear what God is saying by his Spirit. The writer in Hebrews exhorts us to do several things if we want to enter into all that God has for us. He tells us that we need to actually cultivate or practice, if you like, our listening skills. We need to get better at listening. It says in verse 7, if you hear his voice, not when you hear his voice, but if. In other words, God is constantly speaking. God is constantly speaking into the life of every believer. But sometimes the reality is that we are so distracted by the concerns of daily living, the concerns of the things that we need to do, family, work, all those things that we have to balance, that we miss the voice of God in our day-to-day circumstance. But I want to say this, that God is always speaking into the ordinary circumstances of daily living. He's always speaking into our ordinary circumstances. I think of God when he spoke to Elijah and he missed what God was saying because he was looking for God in what he thought was the obvious things, in the big earthquake, in the eruption, in the fire. And God spoke in the quietness, in the gentleness of the calm, and in the quietness of rest. And we, friends, always need to be expecting God to speak in the very ordinary things of our daily lives. How many times those of us who are parents where we've heard the voice of God through a three-year-old or whatever, and they say something and you just know it's the voice of God. God speaks through the very ordinary things of life. God wants us to come aside, to listen, to retrain, if you like, our hearing again, and attune our hearing to him. The writer also exhorts us not to harden our hearts. The command is that we shouldn't harden our hearts and refuse to obey God when we find the going tough. Sometimes there are things in our lives, and I've spoken about this many times because it's a very real issue for every believer, There are things that we carry in our lives that we know that God is contrary to Christian living, and yet we enjoy doing them, if we're honest. And so we find ways to rationalize in our thinking so that it allows us to carry on doing those things without necessarily feeling a conviction or any guilt. We harden our hearts to the things of God. And the writer says, do not harden your hearts. We need, friends, to always keep a soft heart toward the things of God. Always a willingness to, as he speaks and as we hear, to obey him. The scriptures tell us, the Bible, all through the Old and the New Testament, that God's people are not exempt from times of testing and times of trouble and tribulation. And if I were to ask you to raise your hands, I have no doubt that every single person in this room would be able to tell of a time or several occasions where they went, where you went through a time of testing. You said, where are you, God, in all of this? Why is it happening to me? The thing is this, friends, God brings us and takes us through times of testing because what he wants to develop in us is character. He wants to strengthen us. I guarantee, friends, that if you think you are going through something that you is unimaginable, that you cannot bear, God is simply using that experience, as painful as it is, to equip you for something else that will come. God is building character in us because God doesn't want us to be flaky, fickle believers who crumble at the first sign of adversity. But actually, what God wants us to do is he wants us to come through. That's not to say we don't feel the pain. That's not to say we don't feel the hurt. But even in the midst of all of that, we can still push through and we can still know that God is God. Listen, when we are going through our times of testing, that's not the time to run away from God. That's the time when we need to be running to him. Because in him and through him is where we find our security, where we find our strength, where we find that inner self, where we find ourselves doing what we thought we weren't able to do. And we've all had those times. You see, until we're in a time of testing, you don't know. Because until you're in a time of testing, none of us are truly leaning on God. But in those moments of testing, when we run out of our own resource, when we have nothing else to bring or to offer, and we only have God, that's when we find out what we're able to do in the strength of his Spirit. I didn't know I could do that. I thought I would crumble. I'm amazed that I've come through this. Yes, because God, by his Spirit, was there with you. God's plan and purpose during our times of testing is not that we fall, but that we come through and that we are stronger. He builds character into us, equips us for our future. The writer also encourages us to learn from our past. These early Christians, like us, probably came from a past. And every single one of us, without a doubt, has history. Every single one of us has memory. Every single one of us has vulnerability. We all have a past. And so much so that most people are working out of their past. They're either trying to put their past down, play it down, or they're trying to live up to it. Our past is significant. Some of us are proud of our past, but equally, some of us are prisoners to our past. And the only way we can really learn from our past, or the only way we can deal with our past, is to learn from it. God, what did I do wrong? One of the things that any of us can do at any time is try to cultivate a mindset so that we make better decisions. Knife crime, as you know, is a very real issue in our culture at the moment, more so in larger cities than perhaps places like here, but nonetheless, knife crime is an issue. And I have a situation where I have a young boy, 15, and he's at that point in his life where the decisions that he makes right now will not only determine his future, but will also define him as an individual. And one of the things that I'm trying to do is you need to learn to make better decisions now. Learn to make better decisions now. And that's what the past teaches us. It teaches us where we've gone wrong, but it encourages us, hopefully, if we're wise enough, to make better decisions today so that we don't repeat the mistakes of the past. We can't leave our past behind, but we can learn from it. And that's exactly what the author of this letter tells us. He says, you are not your father's sons. He says, look, you don't have to make the same mistakes as your fathers did in the past. You can learn from them, but you don't have to make the same mistakes. And listen, for those of you who are sat here this morning who are prisoners to a word that someone has spoken over you, where they have spoken negatively and say, you are just like your father, you're just like your mother, and they're saying it in a negative way, I want to say that in Jesus' name, you need to break that this morning, because we are not responsible for the sins of our fathers or our parents. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And he tells us, the scriptures tell us, that anyone who is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We do not have to make the same mistakes as our parents, as a previous generation. We are new creations in Christ. The writer also encourages us to encourage one another. Encourage one another whilst it is called today. That's why God, in his wisdom, puts us together in communities like this called church, so that we might encourage one another, so that we might stir one another, so that we can talk and speak out of our experiences about what God is doing and what he will do, and we can encourage one another. When some of us are feeling a little down or whatever, we can go to someone and someone can speak into our lives in that moment and just lift us and encourage us. Someone can give us that right word that will take us from that place of striving and allow us to enter into God's rest that the writer speaks about. That place where we can lay everything down and just know that God is Lord of all. That Jesus is still sovereign in this world. Listen, we may grow together in faith and knowledge of God. We may be in God's presence of hope, and we can also overcome the sin of disobedience. We can all together overcome the sin of disobedience by being holy examples to one another. Listen, if someone can overcome a particular thing, then it should encourage you to know that you too can overcome the same thing. The fact that God came as a man in the person of Christ and lived a sinless life, doing nothing wrong but only ever living to please the Father, actually, that should encourage us, because God didn't come as a man with his divinity. He was holy man, and yet through Christ Jesus was able to live a sinless life, always living to please the Father. That should encourage us, friends, because we who profess to be students of the Lord Jesus Christ, should aspire to be just like him. Of course, we're not going to live sinless lives because of our nature, because sin is something inherent in us. But the fact that Christ did it tells us that actually we can be better than we are. So don't say, oh, I can't be any different. Because that's the whole message of the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel message, that we can be something different, that we can be something new, that we're not bound to our past, that we're not genetically wired into becoming a particular person or individual, but actually we can be something new in and through Christ Jesus. The writer also encourages us to live in the present. In Philippians 4, 12, verses 12 to 13, the writer says this: I know what it is to be in need. This is Paul again. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. How many times have we quoted that? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Our faith is a faith for the here and now, the right now. Our faith is a faith that equips us to live the Christian life right now. Our faith is about a conviction and conduct, believing and behaving in response to God's call. And God has called every single one of us. And as we hear his voice, there is a requirement that we respond to that voice. Living the Christian life, being a Christian, becoming like Jesus is a process. There is a sense that we will never be perfect this side of life, but actually, as we live the Christian life, we are always becoming Christian. We are always becoming more like Jesus, because that's what Christian means. It means to be like Jesus. And so we never, this side of eternity, arrive, but we are always becoming, by his Spirit, more like Jesus. God is not so concerned about what we have done. He's not so much concerned about what we are. He's more concerned about what we will become. Because God always looks at our potential. God always sees what we can be in and through Christ. And that should bring us hope. We, friends, should therefore not be content with sitting, being content with where we are. Don't think, I've been a Christian long enough, I've done enough, I've been in church enough, I've read enough, I don't need to develop anymore. Because God is constantly in the process of transforming and changing us. God will continually confront us with moments of truth where we see ourselves not as we think we are, but as we truly are. And in those moments of truth, God gives us an opportunity to respond. Do not harden your hearts. Today, whilst it is called today, let us respond to God. Let us take the moment, take the opportunity to listen to God, to hear what he's saying, and to change something in our lives. 2019, as indeed 2018, will have plenty of opportunity for us to respond to God's voice. 2019 will present to us plenty of opportunity for us to move toward our destiny. Today, the writer of Hebrews says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's stand together.